Turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 1. We're beginning in verse 18 tonight. The title message tonight is, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. We'll begin in verses 18 through 20. If you would, please stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. To live is Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 18 through 30. We're going to begin with verses 18 through 20. Paul says, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And therein do I rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice, or I will continue to rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. It's been read tonight and will continue to be read. God, we thank you, Lord, for the testimony that we are receiving, Lord, through this letter to the Philippians. And God, as always the case, as we've been going through this study, God, there's already been things that have been brought to my attention that I'd never seen before, and tonight is no exception to that. And I pray that, God, we would just continually be growing, just as you were speaking to the Philippians through the pen of Paul and calling them, even though they were a faithful church, they were a sacrificial church, that at the same time you were calling them to deeper levels of knowledge and of love and of faithfulness. And God, it's the same for us here tonight, that God, we can always learn more, we can always grow more in the faith and in the Spirit, in your Spirit. And so God, we pray that tonight would be an aid in that, that God, we would grow tonight, Father, through what we're studying and reading, and that God, you would just give us that fresh perspective, God, upon your Word. We know that your Word never changes, that God, it is true and it is faithful, but God, we recognize that we do change, and our perspectives can change on things, and that we can gain a deeper understanding, a deeper perspective, God, on what you're doing, Father, in your Word and throughout history, but also in our own lives. And I pray that tonight you would reveal those things to us and show those things to us, God, through this portion of Scripture we're reading tonight. But God, we do thank you, Lord, for this time together, and pray your blessing upon it now, that your Spirit would show up, God, tonight in a powerful way as we have this time together and our discussion groups as well. But we pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as we mentioned last week, Paul is sitting in prison in Rome. And you can kind of picture this, you know, and this is probably the way that I've thought of this, is that he's being pitied by other Christians throughout the Roman Empire, saying, you know, have you heard about what happened to Paul? He's been arrested. Now he's been in prison for, at this point, a few years now, where he was taken into custody there in Jerusalem. And you can imagine him being pitied by other Christians in the empire, like the Philippians. They're concerned about Paul, and rightfully so, knowing his circumstances, knowing what's happened. But Paul is basically saying in this letter, as he's writing to the Philippians, to update them, let them know what's going on. He's saying, thank you for your concern, but my situation is different than it appears. That's what you're seeing in chapter 1 here in this letter to the Philippians. He's saying there's more going on than meets the eye. It seems like the enemies of the gospel have me right where they want me. You know, Paul is being a fugitive. You think going all the way back to his conversion, that he was let down in a basket there at the city of Damascus. I mean, very early on in his ministry, he was ran out of Jerusalem at threat of his life. That's when he went up, went back up to Tarsus, and then went over to Antioch. And so Paul has basically lived his Christian life as a fugitive. And so you're thinking, well, the authorities finally caught up to Paul. They finally taken him into custody. And now they have him right where they want him. That's what it seems like. But Paul is saying things are not as they seem. It seems like the enemies of the gospel have me right where they want me. But it is exactly the opposite. Paul is giving a divine, God-inspired reinterpretation of his situation. What he's writing the Philippians in a loving way is to say, you are misinterpreting the situation. Let me give you the true, divine, you know, God-inspired perspective on my situation. Let me reinterpret my situation for you. What he's saying is this, I have infiltrated the imperial city. He has infiltrated the imperial city of Rome, And he tells them that, there are those, even in Caesar's household, who are hearing these things, and that, basically that the Holy Spirit is moving and the gospel is spreading even within Caesar's own household. God has basically created a checkmate situation with Paul. It seems like that he is under the control of the Roman Empire, but he is sitting there in prison, really under full control. He is in a checkmate situation, whereas Paul is sitting there. They have allowed him to get into the city. They've allowed the gospel to start spreading throughout the city through the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit. And the situation is now either he's going to continue to boldly proclaim the gospel in chains, and people are going to be converted, even within the palace, within the with the imperial guards, with the praetorium guards. Either they're going to be converted in hearing the gospel and exposed to the gospel, or you're going to martyr him and confirm everything he has ever claimed and preached for all time. Which one would you like to do? Either you leave him imprisoned, he keeps preaching the gospel, keeps spreading the gospel, or throughout the jail, throughout the palace, and also throughout the city, or you execute him and you confirm, you martyr him and confirm everything he has ever preached, he has ever claimed for all time. You see, Romans 8:28, hopefully that's a scripture you have memorized, that says, "And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose." That is a huge verse in Scripture. Paul wrote that. But not only was Paul the author of that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, not only was he the author of it, but he also lived it. He experienced it. It was experienced by its author. He wrote that a few years earlier to Christians at Rome. But he was also experiencing that he knew that this imprisonment was working together. You know, Paul being in prison, him being beaten, him being persecuted was not good in itself. And you have to understand that Romans 8:28 gets misapplied, it gets misquoted a lot. It is not saying that all things are good. That's not all things aren't good. Some things are terrible. Some things are horrific. But all things work together for good. Not for everybody, but for those who love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose. A specific group of people who are the called, those who are the called according to His purpose, all things work together for their good. Paul knew that. That wasn't his words, that was the words of the Holy Spirit. He knew that, and he was experiencing that sitting in a Roman prison a few years after it was written. We see that it was lived and it was experienced by Paul, particularly in his Roman imprisonment. And what we find here, and what really is being communicated back to the Philippians, and that's why this letter is so loaded with talking about the joy, talking about the boldness they need to have, the encouragement they need to have, that Paul is writing back to encourage them. What he's saying is this: Christ is undefeatable. Not only is He undefeated, He's undefeatable. You cannot beat Him. Christ is undefeatable, and so are His ambassadors and His witnesses. Either they preach the gospel boldly, as you persecute them, it just strengthens their witness. You martyr them, it strengthens their witness. You cannot defeat them. You cannot defeat Christ. You cannot defeat His ambassadors and His witnesses. That's what we're seeing take place here. That's why he says there in verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed." He's saying these things are going to work for my good, just as God has promised. But that with all boldness, His boldness is not diminished at all by being imprisoned. "But with all boldness as always, so now also Christ be magnified in my body, whether it be by my life or by my death." He can't lose. If he continues to live, as we're going to read here in a moment, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He cannot lose. Look at verses 21 through 26. It says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor." He's saying that I know that it will result in fruitful labor. "Yet what I choose, I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance of joy." Verse 25, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. What Paul is saying here, and we've mentioned this so many times, that life, if his life is continued, he knows that he's sitting on death row. He may be released. You know, these things can be, it's kind of at the whim of Caesar, what kind of mood he's in. So he's either sitting on death row or he could even be released. But what he's saying is, if I continue to live the rest of my life equals Christ. All day, every day. As I've said so often, of what I want my life to be, Paul lived a Christ-saturated life. Christ dominated his life. He lived a Christ-centered life. That's what he's saying when he says, for me to live is Christ. He lived a Christ-saturated life. And he's saying that if I continue to live, I will live every second for Christ. But if I die, it's even better. To live every second for Him or to be with Him. There is no third option. He's saying that either I'm going to live another 5 years, 20 years, and we know historically Paul lives about another 5 to 7 years from the time that he writes this. Well, those 5 to 7 years that he lived beyond writing this letter before he was executed, he lived every day for Christ. To live is Christ. But then his life came to an end. To die is gain. It wasn't a sad thing as Paul lost his life as he was executed for the gospel, because it's either to live as Christ or to die and to be with Christ. There was no third option for Paul. Paul will basically do this. He will remain on the battlefield and continue his devastating assault against Satan, against unbelief. And Paul, the book of Romans is devastating to this whole world and the unbelief of this world. It is amazing how deep just the book of Romans goes, but all of Paul's writings. So either Paul's going to remain on the battlefield and continue his devastating assault upon Satan and unbelief in this world, or option number two, he'll lay his weapons down and he'll go to his eternal home, prepared by Christ and with Christ. It's kind of, you imagine the greatest soldier in the Vietnam War. You know, every soldier had a desire to go back home. But you imagine the greatest general, the greatest soldier saying, either I'm going to remain here fighting and triumphing over the enemy, or I'll get my papers to go home, one or the other. But Paul writes and says that he believes he'll remain upon the battlefield for an extended period of time. He's confident that he will continue his assault and his advance deep into enemy lines to blaze a trail for other believers like the Philippians. He's saying that I know that you are more confident with me here with you, that I can continue here fighting alongside you, advancing the gospel, advancing the kingdom, and you following in behind me. And he's saying that he's confident, he's believing that God's going to allow him to stay here to continue this fight for a period of time. But then he tells the Philippians that as he is fighting this and what he expects, this isn't some revelation that's given, but he's saying that he has this confidence that he believes that God's going to leave him here for a longer period of time. He's not done with him. He still has a purpose for his life. But then he says to the Philippians, for them not to be negligent to do their part, because they also are soldiers of Christ, that he's going to stay here, he's going to keep fighting, but they don't need to be negligent to do their part. Look at verses 27 through 30. Then he turns it to them and says, he's talked about his situation and making sure they understand truly what his situation is. But then he turns to them in verse 27 and says, only let your conversation, your way of life, your manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else am be absent. So he's saying, I don't know for sure. He thinks he's going to get an opportunity to come back and visit them. But he says, whether I come and see you or whether I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. What Paul is saying is this, and he's writing about the Philippians, he's saying, I want you to understand that my imprisonment is not a defeat, but it is spelling victory for the gospel over the Roman Empire, over the persecutors of Christ and of Christianity. But then he writes to them and he's instructing them to say that your mission is to live a life, your whole life, every aspect, consistent with the gospel of Christ which we proclaim. He's using some military terms there. When he says stand fast in one spirit, that's like saying hold your position, united, do not back down. And what he's saying, it's the same thing that's happened with him, that when he's saying that when you're persecuted, if you don't back down, it's a witness to them that what you're testifying to is the truth. That those who are persecuting, it strongly testifies to the persecutors that the gospel is true, that Jesus is the risen Son of God. You remember from last week the idea that, you know, that Paul's imprisonment is making people more bold, because the idea is saying, oh, he said he saw Jesus resurrected. You know, he's making these crazy claims that are causing so much trouble. Throw him in prison and see if that doesn't change his tune. It didn't. He kept preaching the same message. He's telling the Philippians, you have the same opportunity. They're questioning. They don't believe the gospel that you're preaching. When they persecute you and you don't back down, it tells them this is really true. The gospel is really, really true. Jesus truly is the risen Son of God. And he's telling them, and again, this is giving us such a different perspective on these circumstances. This is at a time of persecution in the empire. There's going to be even more persecution, greater persecution coming in the next 5 to 6 years under Nero. But he's telling them it is a grace and it is an honor to not only be partakers in the victory of Christ, but also to be partakers in the fight. Look at verse 30. It says, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Paul is reminding them again. We talked about this in the first week in this study. He's reminding them that the fight that you witnessed me fighting at Philippi a decade earlier, and that you now hear about me taking this fight to Rome, that's where he's writing from now. He's now left Philippi, he's gone to these other places, but now he's taken this fight, this good fight of faith, he's now taking it to the imperial city, he's taking it to Rome. He's telling the Philippians this, you're in the good fight of faith with me. And he's encouraging them to fight tenaciously, to fight courageously, to fight well. You see, when he says to live is Christ and to die is gain, that's not just true for the Apostle Paul. That's also true for the Philippians. And it's also true for me, and it's also true for you. That's not an apostolic thing. That's a Christian thing. To live is Christ, to die is gain. As we close tonight, as we get ready to break up into our groups, I think that as Paul's writing this, I think that Paul cleared some things up here. That's why he's writing this letter. They had sent somebody to come and to take and to provide care for him. You know, in their mind, they're thinking, man, he's suffering. He's, you know, maybe his faith's even wavering as he's going through this trial. His life's on the line. But Paul is clearing things up. As he sends this letter back, as he sends the man that they had sent to him, I think it was Epaphroditus, as he sends him back with this letter, he's clearing some things up. I think this letter caused the Philippians and myself, this is where I'm learning some new things as I'm reading this, to see Paul's imprisonment in a completely different perspective, a completely new light. You know, I thought about the prison epistles, that here Paul is suffering and somehow he's mustering the strength to write to them, to try to encourage them, to try to write about, you know, to give them joy in the faith. But now I look at his imprisonment and the letters that he wrote while in prison very differently in light of what's being described here in chapter 1 of Philippians. I see this imprisonment with a different perspective and a completely new light. And it makes me wonder, as we break up into our groups tonight, we can discuss this more. But it makes me wonder what else I am misinterpreting in my own life. What am I looking at in my own life with a distorted perspective? How many glorious opportunities are there around me that I see them disguised as trials and as inconveniences. Now, my hindsight is 20/20. I can see this really well. After I've come through something, I look back and say, man, that was a good opportunity after the opportunity's gone. I saw it as a trial. I saw it as an inconvenience, some adversity, something like that. In hindsight, I saw it for what it really was, which was a glorious opportunity. It makes me wonder as I read through this, I look at Paul's imprisonment, how I would misinterpret this, how the Philippians misinterpreted this, and it makes me wonder, what else am I misinterpreting in my own life where there's opportunities, but I'm seeing them as trials or inconveniences. But we're going to stop with that tonight and split up into our groups.